Well, welcome to The Catholic Reason, a radio production of St. Michael Catholic Radio based in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, where we think through various claims made by the Catholic Church concerning issues of faith, morality, and culture, and provide reasons behind those claims. I'm Dr. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers at Catholic.com, and a member of the Chancery Evangelization Team here at the Diocese of Tulsa in eastern Oklahoma. The Catholic Reason airs locally here in Tulsa every Thursday from 4 to 5 p.m. on St. Michael Catholic Radio 94.9 and 102.9, but you may be listening on your own local Catholic radio station at a different time since the Catholic Reason is aired on other Catholic stations throughout the country. So if you're listening outside the Tulsa area, welcome and thanks for joining me today. Note that you can download the show through whichever podcast platform that you use by subscribing to the Eastern Oklahoma Catholic Podcast. That's the Eastern Oklahoma Catholic Podcast. You can also access the archived episodes of the show at my website, carlobroussard.com, under both the audio and video tab. And be sure to check out all the other great resources that I have available there for you at carlobroussard.com. All of the work that I do for Catholic Answers is hosted there in one location. All of my videos, radio shows, articles, along with the podcast that I do for Catholic Answers called The Sunday Catholic Word. And then there's also extra apologetical content that I do on the side for my personal ministry there hosted at carlobroussard.com. So part and parcel of Catholic teaching is that our good works have no causal role to play when it comes to our initial salvation, when we first come into Christ and are transformed from an interior state of unrighteousness to an interior state of righteousness. However, it's also part and parcel of Catholic teaching that our good works do play a role in our ongoing and final salvation when we enter heaven at judgment. It's this relation between our good works and our final salvation, entrance into heaven, that I want to look at in today's episode. That there is such a thing as a final stage of salvation has already been dealt with in a previous episode. We already covered some of that material, which you can access at my website, carlobroussard.com. The title of that episode is A Protestant Challenge to the Role of Works in Our Salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So if you check that episode out, you'll get the biblical evidence and justification for the Catholic understanding that there is a final dimension or aspect or stage of our salvation. Now, concerning the role our good works play for the ongoing stage of salvation, check out the episode entitled Romans 3:28, James 2:24, and the role of works in our salvation. Okay, so concerning our topic for this episode, the causal role that our good works have for receiving our final salvation, we're going to look at two passages, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. So we'll look at our Lord and what He teaches and what St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, teaches. And for each of these passages, I'll give a positive exegesis in support of our claim today, so a positive case from the text itself, and then I'll look at some Protestant comebacks to our interpretation, alternative ways of exegeting the text that some Christians propose as an alternative explanation of the text that we'll be looking at in today's episode. So let's get started with Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And this is the text that deals with Jesus' teaching about judgment, the final judgment at the end of time. But the judgment and the principles of judgment articulated in this passage, note, can also be applied to our particular judgment when we die. So here's the text. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, Jesus says, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. So this is the great throne judgment, right? The great white throne judgment as it's articulated or described in the book of Revelation. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. and he would place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right, come, O blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he'll say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then Jesus will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice the difference between the sheep and the goats. Whether someone receives heaven or hell is what they did and did not do. Performing the works of charity, in this case, corporal works of charity, works of love that meet the needs of the body, merited eternal life. And failure to perform these sorts of works of charity or love led to damnation. Moreover, even though this is a teaching, as I mentioned earlier, about final judgment at the end of time, the principles revealed pertain to judgment per se, judgment itself. Thus, what Jesus teaches here also can be applied to our particular judgment immediately after death. It's not that these principles would apply only to the final judgment at the end of time, but they would also apply to us who stand before Christ the moment after death as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For a Catholic, therefore, it doesn't get much clearer than this for biblical support of the claim that our good works do in fact play a causal role in receiving entrance into heaven. Now, some of our Protestant friends beg to differ, and there are two major Protestant comebacks to this argument, and both reinterpret the role that works play at the final judgment, or by way of implication, at our particular judgment. And the first comeback is that Jesus is talking about ruling with him in his kingdom, not entrance into his kingdom. For example, Protestant author Robert Wilkin makes this argument in his essay entitled, Christians will be judged according to the works at the rewards judgment, but not at the final judgment, which is published in the book, Four Views on the Role of Works at the Final Judgment, on page 39. The particular excerpts will come from Wilkin argues that it's, quote unquote, erroneous to equate Jesus' statement, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, with entering it, or, quote, that these people have eternal life. Wilkin interprets Jesus to be saying this, quote, they will be rewarded with the privilege of reigning with him forever. So for Wilkin, it's not entrance into heaven that Jesus is focused on, but reigning with him in heaven. Receiving the inheritance of heaven is reigning with him in the kingdom, not entering the kingdom. Protestant author Joseph Dillo, in his book, The Reign of the Servant Kings, A Study of Eternal Security and the Final Destiny of Man, takes the same line as Wilkin, writing, quote, to inherit the kingdom is a virtual synonym for rulership in the kingdom and not entrance into it. So in sum, the argument is that Jesus is not talking about entering heaven here in Matthew 25. Rather, he's talking about ruling with him in the kingdom. And that seemingly would undermine the Catholic appeal to this text as support for our good works playing a causal role for entrance into heaven. So what should we say in response? Well, my answers here, note, are in written form in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments. You can get that at our online bookstore, the Catholic Answers online bookstore, shop.catholic.com. And you can also get it on amazon.com as well. So what I say here in today's episode is in written form in a particular chapter of that book, again, Meeting the Protestant Response. So again, this counter-argument or this alternative exegesis of the text is that Jesus is talking about reigning with him in heaven, not entrance into heaven. And so therefore, this could not be a text to support the Catholic understanding of our good works playing good works of love, moved by grace, playing a causal role for receiving entrance into heaven. Now, our first response, let's concede for argument's sake that inherit the kingdom is equivalent to reigning with Christ forever. This by itself doesn't exclude the Catholic view that serving Christ and others is a condition for entrance into the kingdom. Consider, for example, the contrast Jesus makes between those who inherit the kingdom and those who do not. Those who don't inherit the kingdom depart from Christ into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal fire and eternal punishment both convey the nature of the individual's experience as he departs from Christ. And given this juxtaposition, so I will infer and conclude, we can interpret our Lord as speaking of entrance into heaven or the experience of the afterlife for the sheep in eternal life. But we're going to have to take a short break. Before we do that, stay tuned. You're listening to The Catholic Reason. More to come on the other side. Well, welcome back, my friends, to The Catholic Reason, a radio production of St. Michael Catholic Radio based here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Catholic Reason airs every Thursday from 4 to 5 p.m. on St. Michael Catholic Radio. So be sure to tune in weekly. And if you're listening outside of the Tulsa area on another station in your own area, welcome. So in today's episode, we're looking at the topic or the claim, the Catholic claim, that our good works of love do indeed play a causal role for our final salvation. That's to say, our good works play a causal role for us to receive eternal life at the end of our lives, that is to enter into heaven. We receive the gift of eternal life on account of, because of, the works of love that God brings about within us and moves us to in virtue of the principle of charity, works of love. And one biblical passage that we appeal to in support of this claim is Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where the sheep receive eternal life on account of the good works of love that they performed that meet the needs of the body, called corporal works of love, and the goats receive eternal damnation on account of a failure to perform those works of love that meet the needs of the body of their neighbor. And so the difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do, which we argue reveals our good works of love indeed do play a causal role for our final salvation. Remember, they play no causal role for the initial stage of salvation where we initially enter into Christ. But according to our Lord's revelation here, they do play a role for our final salvation when we stand before Christ in judgment. So that was our positive exegesis, our positive case for this Bible passage supporting the Catholic claim. But as I was explaining before our first break, some Protestants counter this line of exegesis and argue that what our Lord means here is that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven in the sense of reigning with Christ in heaven, not entrance into heaven. And so if our Lord is only speaking about reigning with him in heaven and not entering into heaven, then it would follow that we can't appeal to this text as support for our good works playing a causal role to enter heaven. So notice that this Protestant comeback highlights an implicit assumption that the Catholic argument makes, namely, our Lord is talking about entrance into heaven. So that's an assumption that they're challenging, which is very insightful for our Protestant friends, because indeed, in the Catholic argument, that is an implicit assumption. So how might we respond to this? Well, I began to respond in brief before our last break But let's just pick back up from where we left off there. So our first response, let's just concede for argument's sake that inherit the kingdom is equivalent, as Wilkin argues, to reigning with Christ forever. This by itself does not exclude the Catholic view that serving Christ and others is a condition for entrance into the kingdom, as a cause for entering into the kingdom. Consider, for example, the contrast that Jesus makes between those who inherit the kingdom and those who do not. Those who don't inherit the kingdom depart from Christ, as our Lord says, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal fire and eternal punishment both convey the nature of the individual's experience as he departs from Christ. But it would be ridiculous to think this somehow excludes the idea that the goats don't ever enter into the kingdom because of their failure to practice love and serving Christ and others, right? So even though the eternal fire and the eternal punishment is describing the nature of that experience in the state of afterlife, that doesn't exclude the idea that the goats are excluded from the kingdom. It doesn't negate the fact that the goats do not ever enter into the kingdom. Jesus explicitly says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, for I was hungry and you gave me no food." Jesus' statements about what the damned will experience, namely eternal fire, eternal punishment, also involves exclusion from the kingdom. They do not enter. Since eternal fire and eternal punishment involve both what the damned will experience, being separated from Christ, and that they're excluded from the kingdom, and Jesus explicitly contrasts eternal fire and eternal punishment with inheriting the kingdom, it's reasonable to conclude that inheriting the kingdom would involve not only what the saved will experience in heaven, i.e. ruling with Christ forever, as Wilkin argues, but also entrance into the kingdom. And since serving Christ in others is a condition for ruling with Christ, assuming that inheriting the kingdom here refers to ruling with Christ, it follows that serving Christ in others is also a condition for entering the kingdom. So I think in light of that parallel or juxtaposition, I should say, between the experience of the damned, which involves exclusion from the kingdom, and the experience of the saved, it follows that the experience of the saved would also involve entrance into the kingdom. The experience of the saved in the kingdom involving entrance into the kingdom. And so even if we concede for argument's sake, Wilkin's interpretation that inheriting the kingdom is equivalent to ruling with Christ, that would not negate the Catholic view that our Lord is teaching good works being a condition for entrance into the kingdom. Now, a second response is that the word inheritance implies entering a new state that you didn't have before. For example, if I were to say to my son, "You will inherit my money when I die," I would mean by that my son would eventually enter a state of possessing my money that he doesn't now have before my death. Another example is the Israelites' inheritance of the Promised Land. Given that the term inheritance signifies entering a new state, we can interpret Jesus' statement about Christians inheriting the kingdom to mean Christians entering the kingdom of heaven. You're receiving that which is your inheritance. Prior to the judgment seat of Christ, the kingdom of God is their inheritance. But for Christ to say inherit the kingdom, you will inherit the kingdom, implies that they are going to receive that which is it, which is their inheritance, namely being in heaven. And so thereby you have implied entrance into heaven. Now, a third response is that we have biblical grounds for thinking the phrase inherit the kingdom refers to receiving eternal life. First, Jesus explicitly identifies the sheep who inherit the kingdom as the righteous, who go into eternal life. Eternal life here is not to be equated with merely a reward, such as ruling with Christ, since it's contrasted with eternal punishment. Jesus is contrasting two eternal destinies, one for the righteous and the other for the unrighteous. So we have evidence from our Lord himself of the sheep entering into eternal life. Wilkins and Dillo's exegesis here just doesn't fit. It conflicts with the explicit statement of our Lord. And you have a juxtaposition between those who enter into eternal damnation and those who, quote unquote, enter into eternal life. Moreover, as R.T. France points out in his The Gospel of Matthew on page 925, which is part of the New International Commentary of the New Testament, the phrase eternal life is already familiar to the reader of Matthew's gospel as being equated with being saved or entering the kingdom of heaven. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, the rich young man asks Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Then in verses 28 through 29, Jesus makes clear that the eternal life the rich man asked about refers to the life the righteous will receive at the final judgment. Here's what our Lord says. "Truly I say to you, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake," which is what the rich young man didn't do, "he will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So there you have inherit eternal life with the implication that one who gives up these things will receive eternal life, enter into eternal life. Second, Matthew elsewhere in his gospel records Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, and it specifies that entrance into the kingdom is conditioned on whether Jesus' followers perform loving actions. For example, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus is clear that only those who do the will of his Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Doing God's will is the essence of the theological virtue of charity. So we have the theme in Matthew 7:21 of doing and performing charitable deeds as a condition for entering the kingdom. And that's the same thing that is spoken of in Matthew 25, charitable deeds as being a condition for inheriting eternal life. It's reasonable to conclude that our Lord is referring to entering the kingdom there in Matthew 25. Matthew records Jesus two chapters earlier in Matthew 5, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew 5:20. And then Jesus goes on to list a variety of things that make up this righteousness. Making amends with someone we've offended before we offer our sacrifice, avoiding lust, refusing to divorce or to attempt marriage after divorce, not swearing, turning the other cheek and being generous, loving enemies. Notice that each item in this list involves charity. And it's this charity, manifest in deeds or the avoidance thereof, that's necessary to have the righteousness required to, in the words of our Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven and be called, in Matthew 5:20-45, sons of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, charity and the behaviors associated with it is a necessary condition for entrance into the kingdom in light of these other passages in Matthew's gospel. And so given this context of Matthew's gospel concerning entrance into the kingdom, we can apply it to Matthew 25, but I'll pick back up with this on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. Well, welcome back to The Catholic Reason. My name is Carlo Broussard. I'm a staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers at Catholic.com and a member of the Chancery Evangelization Team here at the Diocese of Tulsa in Eastern Oklahoma. In today's episode, we're looking at the Catholic claim that our good works of love or play a causal role in our final salvation. They play a causal role for us to enter into heaven, to receive eternal life whenever we are judged subsequent to our death. Now, one passage that we appeal to as that we've been looking at so far in today's episode is Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where the sheep and the goats are at the right and left of our Lord. The sheep receive, we're told, inherit the kingdom, they receive eternal life, the goats receive eternal fire and eternal damnation. And the Catholic case here is that the sheep and the goats receive their eternal destinies based upon what they did and did not do. The sheep perform works of love, meeting the needs of the body of neighbor. The sheep fail to perform such works of love. And so we see that cause our good works of love do indeed play a causal role for our final salvation, to receive eternal life at judgment. But as we've been looking at, some Protestants counter that line of reasoning and say, no, you're assuming that in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus is talking about entrance into the kingdom. But in fact, what he's talking about is ruling with Christ in the kingdom. So in response, we've given a few responses already. First of all, we said that even if we grant for argument's sake that inherit the kingdom is equivalent to ruling with Christ in the kingdom, that doesn't necessarily exclude the view or negate the view that good works are indeed a condition for entrance to the kingdom. Because in light of the juxtaposition with the eternal fire and eternal punishment, which is an experience of the damned, that also includes exclusion from the kingdom or entering into damnation. And given the juxtaposition with the experience of the saved, which on Wilkins' view and Dillo's view is an experience of salvation, ruling with Christ, that would also imply entrance into the kingdom. So good works would still be a condition for entrance into the kingdom, even if we concede Wilkins' view that inherit the kingdom is equivalent to it ruling with Christ. And secondly, we gave some evidence and some reasons why we can think that inheritance implies entering a new state, right? Inheritance proves entrance into the kingdom, because to inherit something, to receive inheritance, implies entering a new state that you did not have before. So for Christ to speak of inheriting the kingdom implies they did not have entrance into the kingdom, and then now they do. And then finally, we were given some New Testament evidence that the phrase inherit the kingdom is equated with receiving eternal life. And one example that we looked at was Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, where our Lord is having the conversation with the rich young man, where eternal life is something that's being equated with entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where we see good works or doing the will of the Father in Matthew 7:21 case is a condition for entrance into the kingdom. And then also too, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeds to give a list of righteous actions that are to be performed, all of which involve charity, thereby leading us to the conclusion that charity and the manifestation of that charity in good deeds, i.e. righteousness, is a condition for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So receiving eternal life in Matthew's gospel and the theme of works of love being a condition for entrance into the kingdom is all throughout Matthew's gospel. And so therefore we can apply it to Matthew chapter 25, because there you have the theme of works of love being a condition for quote unquote inheriting the kingdom and receiving eternal life. And so we can reasonably conclude that when our Lord teaches in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that the sheep receive eternal life on account of their works of love, our Lord is talking about entrance into that new state of existence, of eternal life, of the heavenly kingdom. So given this context of Matthew's gospel concerning entrance into the kingdom, and its relation to charity, as shown both in Matthew 5, 20 through 47 and Matthew 7, 21, it makes sense to think that when Jesus speaks of inheriting the kingdom based on charitable actions in Matthew 25, he has in mind the same teaching that he gave concerning entrance into the kingdom based on charity in Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. So we have this parallel here, right? Again, between Matthew 25, charitable actions is the focus, a condition for receiving something, right? In Matthew 5 and Matthew 7, we have charitable actions being a condition for entrance into the kingdom. And so it's reasonable to read Matthew 25, 31 through 46 as entrance into the kingdom, that charitable actions are a condition for. So in sum, this counter argument from Wilkin and Dillo fails on multiple grounds. It doesn't jibe with Jesus' teaching on the kingdom and its relation to charity elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. Nor does it succeed, even if we grant for argument's sake that inherit the kingdom refers to ruling with Christ. As such, this Protestant comeback shouldn't cause a Catholic to stop using Matthew 25, 31 through 46 for biblical support of the belief that works play an essential role for entering heaven. Now, a second counter argument is that the works are not causative of entrance into the kingdom. Rather, they're merely evidential of one's saving relationship with Christ. Protestant Bible scholar D.A. Carson makes this argument in his Matthew on page 21 in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Matthew, Mark, Luke, volume 8. Carson argues that it's not that the righteous are entering the kingdom because they committed good works. Rather, those who deserve to enter the kingdom would just happen to have committed good works, and those good works can serve as the proof that these people are in the right place. Carson thinks this interpretation is, quote, suggested by the surprise of the righteous, close quote. In response, one problem with this interpretation is that it contradicts the plain sense of the text. When Jesus tells the sheep that they will inherit the kingdom prepared for them, he says, for, the Greek there, gar, it's a marker of cause or reason. So the good works are a reason, right, for entrance into the heaven. So inherit the kingdom of, for I was hungry and you gave me food, there in verse 35. In other words, the sheep will inherit the kingdom because they exercise charity, on account of exercising charity. Charity is the reason, the cause for entrance into the kingdom. That's not merely evidential. That's causative, thereby supporting the Catholic claim that our good works play a causal role in our final salvation. Similarly, the goats don't inherit the kingdom and thus are sent into eternal fire because they do not exercise charity. Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, for I was hungry and you gave me no food, there in verses 41 through 42. Jesus makes it clear, if charitable deeds, then entrance into the kingdom. If no charitable deeds, then no entrance into the kingdom. How can charitable works not have a causal role when they're necessary, when they're a necessary condition for entering the kingdom? That's impossible. If they're a necessary condition for entering into the kingdom, well, then they are playing a causal role for entrance into the kingdom. Now, a second problem lies with the surprise of the righteous, as Carson attempts to argue. Those who receive eternal life are not surprised at getting into the kingdom. Rather, they're surprised at the fact that when they served others, they somehow were serving Jesus. That's the cause for surprise. Furthermore, the surprise that the righteous experience in discovering they were serving Christ and serving others doesn't take away from the fact that loving service of others is grounds for their entrance into heaven. In other words, there's a difference between the righteous knowing the reasons they were saved and the reality that they are saved for those reasons. Really, the former can't possibly undermine the latter. Okay, so that completes our examination of Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We made our positive case, and then we responded to some counter arguments, some Protestant comebacks that offer alternative lines of exegesis of that text. We've shown that they fail and they do not succeed in undermining the Catholic appeal to this passage as proof that our good works play a causal role in our final salvation. Okay, so let's move to the next passage that Catholics appeal to in support of the belief that, and not just Catholics, but other Christians who would agree with this as well, a biblical passage that's appealed to in support of the belief that our good works play a causal role in attaining eternal life at judgment. And that is Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. I'll probably only be able to get to the text itself, and then we'll have to take a break here. But here's the text. For he will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing, the Greek there, ergu agathu, literally, in work good. So those by patience in good works or in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he, God, will give eternal life. The Catholic argument is pretty simple here. Paul says eternal life will be given on account of, because of the good works that a man performs and seeks after honor and immortality. So it would seem very clear there that eternal life is given as a reward for these good works. Now, the assumption here from the Catholic view is that, of course, that seeking for immortality and honor and glory and the good doing that Paul speaks of is in virtue of grace. That's the only way that eternal life could be given as a reward for the good works, or to state it differently, that the good works could be proportionate to the supernatural reward of eternal life. But nevertheless, St. Paul is teaching that eternal life is given on account of seeking to do good, doing good, and seeking for immortality, glory, and honor. But some of our Protestant friends aren't so quick to concede, and so we're going to look at a comeback on the other side of the break. Don't go nowheres, more to come. Well, welcome back to our last and final segment of today's episode, The Catholic Reason, where we're looking at the Catholic claim that our good works of love do in fact play a causal role for our final salvation, that is to receive eternal life at judgment, at our particular judgment subsequent to death. We spent so far in today's episode, the majority of our episode, looking at Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We gave a positive case for the belief that our Lord there is revealing our good works of love play a causal role for receiving our final salvation. We looked at some Protestant comebacks, some alternative lines of exegesis of that text, and showed why those alternative readings fail and do not succeed in undermining the Catholic's appeal to Matthew 25, 31 through 46 in support of the claim that our good works play a causal role for receiving our final salvation. And before our last break, we began to look at our second biblical passage that many Christians will appeal to in support of the belief that our good works play a causal role in receiving our final salvation. And that's Romans 2, 6 through 7. So just very briefly, I'll quote it again. Paul says, God will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing, literally in working good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. So the Catholic argument, again, is pretty simple. Paul is saying eternal life is going to be given on account of the good works that a man performs and seeking after honor and immortality. But our Protestant friends aren't so quick to concede. They have a few alternative lines of exegesis, explanations of this particular passage. Protestant apologist Ron Rhodes argues, for example, in his book, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Catholics, that the Catholic interpretation of this text is flawed because it doesn't cohere with Paul's theology that works are the result of salvation, not the condition of salvation, he writes. And that, quote, we are saved unto good works, saved by grace, but for works. And he cites Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So how do we respond to Rhodes' counter-argument here? Note that my answers that I'm going to share here can be found in written form in my article entitled Works Matter to St. Paul Part 2 at Catholic.com, so you can check that out. First, Rhodes fails to make the distinction between final salvation, the salvation that we receive at the end of life at our particular judgment, an initial salvation, the salvation we receive when we initially enter into relationship with Christ. As I've mentioned already at the outset of today's episode, the Catholic Church agrees that works are not the condition of salvation, to use Rhodes' words, if we're talking about initial salvation. The Catechism states in paragraph 2010, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion, the initial stage. It's only after this initial stage, it's only after we're in grace, it's only after we're in grace do good works play a role in our salvation. The Catechism goes on in paragraph 2010, moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. There's the final salvation dimension. So we agree works have no causal role to play for entering into that saving state, but our good works do play a causal role once we're in grace and we merit the increase of grace and the attainment of eternal life at judgment. Now, my second response here is that the immediate context of Paul's teaching in Ephesians 2:10 deals with initial salvation. Consider, for example, what Paul says in verses 4 through 5 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul here is speaking of the initial transition from death to life in Christ. And it's this initial stage of salvation where Paul thinks good works play no role, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. The stage of salvation that Paul refers to in Romans 2:6 through 7 is clearly not the initial stage, but the final. Consider that he speaks of eternal life, given as a reward to those who are already on the journey with Christ, those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He's not talking about the initial stage, he's talking about the final stage. Moreover, Paul makes it explicit in the previous verse of Romans 2:4 that he has final salvation in mind, for he speaks of the day of wrath and the revelation of God's righteous judgment. So a Catholic's appeal to Romans 2:6 through 7 doesn't conflict with Paul's theology about grace and works in Ephesians 2, like Rhodes thinks, because Paul is referring to two different stages of salvation in each of the passages. Initial salvation in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and final salvation in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Okay, now a second rebuttal that Rhodes offers is that good works simply attest to the salvation that's already been received by faith, to quote him specifically there, and that there are merely, quote, evidence that a person has saving faith, close quote. And Rhodes thinks that what Paul is talking about in Romans 2:6 through 8, and Rhodes thinks that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 2:6 through 8, merely the good works attesting to or being evidence for saving faith. So here's his argument, quote, in the context of Paul's writings, it would seem that Romans 2:6 through 8 emphasizes that how a person habitually acts or conducts himself in daily life indicates the state of his heart. A person who habitually engages in good works thereby shows that his heart has been regenerated by God. A person who habitually engages in bad deeds shows his alienation from God. So that's a quote from Rhodes. Again, my answers here can be found in written form in my article, Works Matter to Paul, Part 2, at Catholic.com. So the first thing to say in response is that Rhodes has biblical grounds to think habitual good works is an indication that someone's heart has been regenerated. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 7, 16 through 17. You will know them by their fruits. Every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. John writes in 1 John 3:7, let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous, and he is righteous. But here's the point. Just because the Bible affirms the evidential view of good works, that good works are evidence of faith, it doesn't mean good works don't have some other role to play, like disposing us to receive the reward of eternal life that Jesus promises to give for such deeds. Consider, for example, the following, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 12:36 through 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render an account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 25:34 through 35, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. John 6:54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Rhodes doesn't think Paul has this view of works in mind in Romans 2:6 through 7. And as I've explained, he thinks Paul is saying that good works attest to saving faith and that they're merely evidence of faith. But Paul doesn't say anything about works attesting to saving faith. We agree works have that role to play, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He explicitly states that the good works performed in patience and the seeking for the gifts of glory, honor, and immortality are the reason for God granting eternal life. In other words, the good works are real causes that bring about a real effect, the granting of eternal life. And remember, such good works, as I mentioned earlier, are proportionately due to the supernatural reward of eternal life because the works themselves are supernatural on account of their elevation by God's grace. As Paul says in Philippians 2:13, God is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that principle is made even clearer in verse 8 when Paul contrasts the aforementioned good works with bad works. For those who are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. Disobedience and wickedness are not merely manifestations of a degenerate heart, but they're actually the causes that bring about the effect of wrath and fury. Similarly for our good works, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, and that judgment will go well for some, entrance into heaven, and bad for others, exclusion for heaven. For Paul in Romans 2:6-7, it goes well for those who do good works in faith and seek glory, honor, and immortality. But that's no different than the Catholic teaching that good works, along with faith, play a crucial role in the attainment of our final salvation at the end of life. Therefore, a Catholic's appeal to Romans 2:6-7 in support of this Catholic belief remains justified. Paul is not talking about good works being merely evidential of saving faith, although he does believe that, but that is not what he's speaking of in Romans 2:6-7. He clearly states that our good works play a causal role in receiving eternal life and our final salvation. Well, my friends, that does it for this week's episode of The Catholic Reason. My claim today is that belief that our good works have a causal role to play in our final salvation is biblically justified on account of Matthew 25:31-46 and Romans 2:6-7. And the Protestant comebacks to our exegesis of these texts fail to block our appeal to them. Friends, thanks for listening to The Catholic Reason, again, a production of St. Michael Catholic Radio based here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Note, you can download the show through whichever podcast platform you use by subscribing to the Eastern Oklahoma Catholic Podcast, and you can also access all of the archived episodes of The Catholic Reason at my website, carlobroussard.com, under both the audio and video tab. I invite you to join me again next week for The Catholic Reason as we continue looking at Catholic claims and the reasons behind them. Tell a friend. I'll talk to you then. God bless.